Well, hi everybody. Welcome to Journey of Faith. My name is Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. If you're new with us, thanks for joining us. Great that we can be together. We meet in more than one place as a church on Sunday mornings. And so right now we're connected with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at Torrance. Great that we can be together in this way. Also a big hello to everybody that's watching from home. Maybe you're on vacation or away and you're able to tune in. Glad that we can be together. We're in week four of a five-week series of messages called Unshakable Identity. And the idea is that the world is constantly changing, and that means we have to adapt and change. But how can we have our core identity locked in? Where it's not, we're not struggling with who we are every time some big change happens. So we've been looking at how to do that by looking at a book in the New Testament of the Bible that speaks to this really well. It's a book called 1 Peter, and it's called 1 Peter because it's written by Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends. And the number one is that it's a letter written by Peter, and we have two letters in the New Testament written by Peter, and this is one of those letters. This is the first one of those letters. And Peter was writing back in the first century to people who were living in an area where there was a lot of changes going on, and they were also trying to figure out who they were, what they believed, and what were the constants in their life while everything else was changing. And so we've hit on a variety of topics regarding identity over the last several weeks. If you missed any of those or you're new with us, you'd like to catch up, they're on our website. They're also on our YouTube channel. And today we're going to be talking about this topic, and it's decision-making. Decision-making really flows from our identity. If we don't know who we are, then decisions are just kind of random, spontaneous impulses based on immediacy and convenience, or sometimes panic. And we live in a world where we're making decisions all the time. We're actually going to do a four-week series on decision-making right after this series. It's called The Voice of Jesus and How to Begin Listening to Jesus More in our lives. But decision-making can often be confusing as options kind of present themselves, sometimes surprisingly. A couple of years back, I was officiating a funeral. I do a lot of funerals. And I was officiating a funeral, and it was at a cemetery in West LA that I'd never been to. And the funeral was in the chapel in the cemetery. And then afterwards, they said, we're going to get into our cars and we're going to drive in a processional to the graveside where I would finish the service right before the burial. And I've done this plenty of times. It's fine. I'd never been to this particular cemetery in West LA. But I was like, I know how to do all this stuff. So I thought. So we finish the service. We all get in the cars and we start driving. And I don't know if it was definitely a busy day at the cemetery, but I don't know if the people running the cemetery had their stuff together, but there were two other processionals happening at the same time, and we all intersected in one area, and then I was kind of like, oh no. You know, I got to a place where I was like, well, I think that's our cars. I think we made a turn, and I was like, who do I look for? You know, like I was looking at the cars in front of me, but I was like, they could have gone the wrong way. And so I really had to focus and be like, which is the hearse? I gotta look at the front of the line to say, where do I find? I kept my eyes on it, and then I was just like, Lord, I hope I don't show up at the wrong grave. You know? Good news, I made it. I didn't know until we arrived. I got out of the car, looked over, and I was like, okay, I recognize these people. I'm at the right one. I think that's a lot about decision making. We regularly encounter the crossroads, the intersections of life. And that's where our identity comes in. We've got the decisions to make in our relationships. We've got the decisions to make in our job, in our school, what we do with our money, what we do with our bodies, our thoughts, our feelings, and we're in those intersections. And there are times where we're like, well, let me just go off a hunch. Or we go, let me just follow the people directly in front of me. But probably the best model, and I think this is what Peter is talking about in this letter of the New Testament, is what if I kept my eyes on the front of the line and focused on the direction Jesus is going and go that way? That's what we're going to be talking about today when we talk about choices and decision making. Here's the main idea I want to share with you today. We can make wise choices when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's see what Peter has to say about this. Now, Peter, who is writing this letter, was a close friend of Jesus. He spent a lot of time with Jesus. In fact, when you read the stories of Jesus, Peter is often right there by Jesus' side. And I remember a Bible scholar humorously saying that Jesus kept Peter close, not because they were lockstep, but probably because he knew if he left Peter to himself, Peter would probably wander off and go the wrong way. And I can relate to that. I think Jesus keeps me close and wants me to be close, not because he's like, oh, Jason, you and I, we're always thinking the same way. It's like, you better stick close to me, Jason, or you're going to end up at the wrong grave. You know what I'm saying? Peter is saying, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, he says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. And he says, you know, we all have these desires that we chase. And he's saying, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you won't be so thrown off in all these alternate directions. In fact, haven't you had enough of all of that meaningless chasing? Peter goes on to say, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, immorality and lust and their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Peter says, have you had enough of that stuff? Have you had enough of turning the wrong way or following the crowd? Are you done with that? Some of us are like, yeah. And some of us are like, honestly, I don't know. I don't know if I'm done with that. I was listening to this comedian who's a podcaster, and he's a really funny guy, but you can kind of tell there's something deeply spiritual happening within this guy. And during one of the podcasts, he says, hey, I was reading the Bible the other day. And he was like, some people don't read the Bible. That's fine. I was just reading it. And I ran across a story where Jesus asked a man who was ill. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And I wrote down what this guy said. He said, that really struck me. I've been asking myself lately. Because if I get well or I'm healed, then I'm different. And then I'm going to have a different story. Do I really want to be different? And he said, sometimes, a lot of the time, the answer is no. I want something different, but I'm scared. I don't want to do what it takes. He says, I don't know. But I do think I want a different story. Peter is saying, we have choices to make in this life that are going to lead us into a new and different good story. Some of those choices are going to end us at the wrong grave. Here's one way we can make wise choices by focusing our eyes on Jesus. Leave behind the unhealthy things you used to do. What is it in your life you probably, I need to stop doing that thing. I need to stop thinking that way. I need to stop saying those kinds of things to other people or to me. I finally need to make a decision. But boy, it's hard. Peter says it's hard. In fact, he talks about the suffering of Jesus. If you've been reading 1 Peter on your own, and we've kind of encouraged you, hey, read through this letter on your own, you'll notice Peter talks about suffering a lot. We can suffer for doing unhealthy things and bad things, or we can suffer because we're working hard to do the right thing. There's also a suffering involved in that. And Peter connects it back to Jesus. Look what he says. He says, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. This is actually in the original Greek language that this was written in. It's kind of a complicated sentence, and we're still trying to figure out what he meant. But it seems to be that what Peter is saying is Jesus worked hard to remove the sins of the world by dying on the cross. He did his hard work, and he had the mindset and the attitude to get it done. We need to have that same attitude to respond to Jesus and do some of the hard work to make the kind of good choices that'll lead us to the right end. And it sometimes takes more than we realize, right? I talked to a guy the other day, and he was like, man, I got all this stuff going on in my life. I've just really struggled with this for years and years. And I was like, have you ever considered therapy? He was like, I did, and it didn't work. I was like, oh my gosh. How long were you in therapy? He said, I went to 2 sessions. I was like, that's gonna take more work. That's like going to the gym a couple of times and then looking in the mirror. There's something to be said about having a life where you commit to doing hard things. Comfort is the enemy of growth. And I think we crave comfort. I think if you're like, yeah, but this is a really tough area in my life. It's like, yeah, that's probably where you're going to grow the most. Your marriage, your parenting, your relationship with your parents, the battle you do in your own mind with your self-hatred. Do the hard work. That's how you grow spiritually. And it's not a one and done kind of thing. I mean, we talk about open your life up to Jesus and say yes to his forgiveness. And that takes a lot of work for many of us to even just say, yes, I'm going to follow you. But then it's followership. And that's the hard work. You're not earning your salvation, but to respond to God's forgiveness. To lean into those challenges. One author described following Jesus as a long obedience in the same direction. I'm going to keep going. And some of us, we've taken these other routes. When we get rid of that unhealthiness in our life, it doesn't just help us grow spiritually, It combats our distracted driving, really. So here's an action step for us. First action step. This week, ask Jesus to help you identify one unhealthy chase and surrender it to him. You know, those things that we chase, what are they? For me, in my life, it's been lust, certainty, and pride. Now I'm in a place in life where I'm chasing significance and legacy. Now that sounds really good, but if I'm not careful, I'm gonna be chasing what is my legacy versus what legacy does God want me to leave? What is my significance versus who does God say I am and how can I live in that? Some of the things that we're chasing, you know, it's the unbridled sexuality. It's the alcohol, it's the drugs, it's people's opinions. You know it, it's very clear. But for others of us, it's much more hidden, socially acceptable. Like I'm just chasing wanting to help people. That looks good on the outside, but your motivation is not an identity in Jesus. Your motivation is you don't believe that you're any good. You believe that you have no value, and your value is completely dependent on whether or not somebody says, wow, thank you for helping me. What are you chasing? In fact, let's just take a moment. I've asked Jameson to come out here on the stage here in Manhattan Beach, and he's just going to play a little bit of instrumental music. Would you just take a moment quietly in your heart and ask Jesus, Jesus, what is one of these chases that's actually leading me to the wrong grave? Ask him to help you identify it, and then just maybe hold it in front of Jesus for a moment. Would you just take a moment or two and do that quietly? Thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you. You suffered and struggled to be able to go to the cross. And we're so grateful for the gift. And God, thank you for helping us to identify things that lead us into other directions away from you. Today we surrender one of those things to you. Could you make today be a new day of commitment to doing the hard things to obey and follow you? Remind us of this moment in the midst of our next temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've got one more. We're gonna get right back in. I got one more thing to share with you. Thanks, Jameson. I got one more thing to share with you. As we choose that right direction, relationships will change. Some of them are gonna change for the better. Some of them, there's gonna be some tension. Some of you have experienced this. As you move in the direction of wanting to become a more intentional person, friendships and relationships change. Peter talks about this. He says to the people he's writing to, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. I've been on the receiving end of this in the opposite way. When I was in high school, I had a group of friends, and we all just had a great time together, and we just kind of did whatever. And then two of them became devout followers of Jesus. And I was like, what the heck? You got, what are you, Jesus freaks now? I mean, we're having a good time. What are you doing? And the, you know what the amazing thing with them? They didn't go, oh, Jason, we're done with you. They brought me along. I wasn't one of their former friends. I was still a friend. And maybe you had that experience too. Maybe you're here today because someone in your life started following Jesus more, and instead of getting rid of you, they were like, hey, why don't you come along? I think real life is even more enjoyable with Jesus. Come along. That's what we need to be doing, inviting people to come along. Because what happens as people are moving closer to Jesus and keeping their eyes focused on Jesus, and as we do that and we invite other people to do that, we all start realizing that each one of us is really special and really gifted and really unique, uniquely created. That's what Peter says. He says, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. He says, use them well to serve one another. And then he gives a little bit of a list. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Part of it is, some of you are very, very good communicators. Are you using your words and how you talk and your tone so that when people hear from you, it's kind of like they're sensing who God is? Here's another one. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and the energy that God supplies. Some of you are helpers and you burn out because you're doing it in your own strength and for your own motives. But what would it be like to say, really, you're helping people should come from God and before God, and other people seeing the helping will go, ah, I'm learning about God by watching this person and being helped by them. And he says that if you do this, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. That bring glory to God, that phrase means when you are using your personal gifts and abilities and talents, the one that God has given each one of you, you are saying, God, you're good, and you're pointing other people to God's goodness. When you see somebody that's really talented, you go, wow, they're really good at that. God's like, you're welcome. I gave that to that person. So here's one other way we can make wise choices by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Serve God from the gifts and abilities you've been given. I say the gifts and abilities you've been given, not the gifts and abilities you see in other people. Oh, I wish I was like that person. Oh, I wish I spoke like that person. Oh, I wish I had a compassionate heart like that person. No, don't focus on what that person does. That person's really good at that thing. You should say, wow, thank God we have someone like that. Thank God I know that person. What are your gifts and abilities? Comparison is the thief of calling. What is God calling you to do? And how can you step into this? And we talk about this all the time at church, serving. We talk about serving God, serving others at church all the time. We talk about serving at church because there's a lot of needs, right? There's a lot of important things we do here on Sundays and throughout the week. And it's not only to point to God's goodness and help other people. But here's something else. Serving God at church is a formation process. When you serve God, it shapes and reforms your identity in super practical ways. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I think about this a lot. Let me give you some practical benefits of serving. One of them is you discover your God-given strengths. So some of you are like, well, I don't know where to serve. Great, start serving somewhere, and then you discover, oh, I can't do this. I don't like this at all. Great, so you discover what you're not good at. Some of you know what you're good at. How could you make that part of our communal spiritual experience? Discovering your strengths and stepping into those things. Working with kids, working with music, working in our tech program. Serving in the community through our outreach projects. We have people that come in on Fridays and put together all the projects and things that the kids will be using in our kids program. We have money counters that come in during the week to be able to collect our offering and make sure that that's all handled wisely and carefully. We have people that come in before the service and get the rooms ready. We have people that come in at a wide variety of areas to serve, working with students during the midweek, all kinds of things. Where are your gifts and your strengths, and how could they be used for this experience? Not just for us, but to create a space where people who are spiritually curious can come in and experience a life with God. Here's another practical benefit: improving your relational and team skills. Some of you struggle at work, working on teams. Some of you are more introverted, and you're like, oh, I know I should get better at working with people. Start serving at church. This can be the lab for helping you develop those skills and improve on those skills. That's important spiritually. In business, they call it soft skills. The way you're going to achieve in your career and in your job, even your kids, is having those soft skills of relational health. Here's another one. Helping without expecting payment. We live in a consumer culture. I do this, what's my reward financially? Serving God is about sacrificial giving, and that's an important aspect of spirituality. And I guarantee you, if you serve here every week, we will not pay you. Here's another one. Dealing with different and difficult people. Another guarantee at church. Do you have problems with difficult people? Use church as a lab. This is filled with difficult people. We are one of the only organizations that in order to be part of it, you have to admit that you're a sinner, right? That's the entry requirement. If you're like, oh, I have difficult people in my life, I have to figure out how to work with them. Great, start serving, interact with people, get some reps in, learning how to adjust, dealing with conflict resolution. We're all doing it. We work together behind the scenes to have healthy and wise and Christian approaches to relating to people that are different than we are. Improving your personal accountability. What does that mean? It means that you are the same at church as you are at home. You're the same at church as you are at work. When you start serving a church, it gets you thinking about how you talk and how you behave and how you operate outside of things. The idea is to level up where you're the same person. You have that integrity. That's something we work on while we're serving. We ask you when you're serving, how are things at home? How are things at work? How are things with your health? And then the other part is just about commitment. Showing up when you don't feel like it. That's the suffering part. I have to learn to do things even when I don't feel like it. I have to learn to love my enemies. I have to learn to say no to some of my natural desires. How do I get training on doing that? Well, you're assigned to set up coffee at church before anyone shows up. And by the way, for those of you that tend to roll into church 5-10 minutes late, you should serve coffee. You should get here early. Like, let's start working on that thing of, I'm gonna push through. I mean, Jameson, who is playing our song today, is a high school student. He's got a busy life. He's got a lot of stuff going on. But he helps lead worship with students and here on Sunday mornings. And he shows up. He's at school all week. He has to get up early and come to church and work. These are formative processes, not just behavioral things. They are helping us shape ourselves into a God-honoring identity. And it's all through serving. People serving at the door, they're not just standing at a door saying good morning to you. They're being transformed. Now, some of you are like, oh, man, I should have my teenager start serving. Yeah, you should, because this is important growth. But you, how are you serving? There's some practical benefits. And they're for us all. So here's an action step for us. The action step is lean into serving at church for God, for others, and for your own spiritual growth. If you're serving already, oh my gosh, thank you so much for doing that. Are you leaning into the transformative nature of the service? Not just clocking in, not just doing your thing, but is it changing you? Is it developing you? Is it shaping your identity? And for those of you that aren't serving already, would you step up? Would you say yes to a God-honoring identity-shaping experience of service? Is it gonna be hard? Yeah, it could be. But Peter concludes this section of his letter by saying this: so if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, if you're doing the hard work in a way that pleases God, not, oh, I'm suffering because I'm a jerk, or I'm suffering because I'm hungover, or I'm suffering, we're suffering for ways that aren't pleasing God. But if you're doing the hard work, keep on doing what's right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, that gifted you, that made you unique. Why? He's never gonna fail you. Let's all stand. We're gonna close our service right now. We have an option. We're gonna leave this week and you're gonna hit those intersections and you're gonna say, which way should I go? You should look ahead, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Here's what we talked about. We can make wise choices. Keep your eyes, leave behind the unhealthy things that you used to do. You probably didn't do the unhealthy things while we were here today. So technically they are things you used to do, right? How could you leave here different? And then serve God from your gifts and abilities he's given you. God, as we go out today and we hit the intersections of life, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, because that reminds us of your goodness. It points other people's goodness and it shapes our identity. God, help this week to be a beautiful week of identity formation following you. Help us to do the hard things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.